rather than a fact of reality. The question is essentially meaningless or irrelevant or silly or embarrassing to ask. Can you imagine talking about Star Wars or Star Trek in a group of people and really debating which captain is the best or which movie is the best? Some of us would, yeah, obviously. But some of us, we might feel a twinge of embarrassment. You know, this is embarrassing to talk about these fictional things as if they were real. So for non-Christians, this is what it's like to talk about sin and whether or not sin is a problem. I think the more interesting question is, why is sin a problem? And secondarily, why do so many people not see it? Why do so many people not see it? Or even those of us who do see it as a problem, why do we still sin? I want to suggest at least three reasons, which if we can understand these three, then we can better protect both ourselves and our loved ones from sin. And reason number one that I want to start with is we really don't understand it. Or if we do, maybe we just don't notice it. Saying something a problem or saying something is dangerous really isn't clear a lot of times. Is it like eating a cheeseburger dangerous? Because people say, you know, you shouldn't eat too many cheeseburgers, Gary. Or is it like golfing in a thunderstorm dangerous? Or is it more like Russian roulette dangerous? You know, how dangerous are we talking if we're saying dangerous? It's kind of a nebulous concept, right? You know, run with scissors or walking and chewing gum at the same time. They're all kind of dangerous, you know, in their own regard. But how dangerous do we mean when we're talking about dangerous? We often don't understand what it means to be dangerous unless we can see it for ourselves. And having kids is great if you're preaching because it gives you a lot of good illustrations. So Sam would regularly play with outlets. There's something just enthralling to a one-year-old or two-year-old or three-year-old about playing with electrical outlets, plugging things in, unplugging things, sticking other things in it, touching it. So we tell him, don't do that, buddy. You're going to get hurt. Don't do that. It can hurt you. Don't do that. It can zap you. And he'll stop, or he'll ask why. But then when we turn around, he's there playing with it, plugging and unplugging and plugging and unplugging. And then one day he got zapped. Not bad, but enough to scare them. Told you. Don't play with electrical outlets. They will get you. They will hurt you. So once he saw it for himself, he said, now I understand. But hearing dangerous, that's dangerous, that's dangerous, that's dangerous, didn't do the trick. He had to experience it for himself. It was only then that we don't really need to tell him any longer. Every once in a while, he'll forget and we'll say, hey, remember that time you got zapped? And he's like, okay. I do remember. So, the true consequences of sin, though, once we see those for ourselves, it's a little bit too late, right? We don't want to experience those for ourselves. We don't want our children to experience the consequences of running in the street without looking both ways for themselves. So there are some things that are too dangerous for us to see the consequences of, and at least for it to be useful for us. By the time we can see the true horrible consequences, it's too late. Think of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. By the time he lifted up his eyes and realized what his life of sin had got him, it was eternally too late for him. But it's not too late for us. How can we see the dangers of sin without having to experience it firsthand? One thing that I like that Jesus did was he gave a lot of illustrations. He called them parables. Nebulous spiritual concepts were brought down to the common level. They were made physical with these illustrations that Jesus gave. So if we can't experience the negative consequences of sin here immediately for ourselves, at least we can have a picture painted for us that's vivid enough that we can get a rough approximation. So I want you to imagine that you went to your doctor for a routine checkup and some tests, and after he got back, you hear him say, lateral epicondylitis. Oh no, what is that? Is that bad? I don't know, I'm not a doctor. What if he said occipital glioblastoma? What if he says gastroesophageal pyrosis? You know, all of these sound pretty scary. All three of these are bad. One of them is a little bit worse than the others. Unless you've had some medical training, though, or Googled it very quickly, Google, what is lateral epicondylitis? You have no way of knowing. Is one of them, is it better or worse than a glioblastoma? Or is gastroesophageal pyrosis worse? We don't know. How in the world can we know? How can we do anything about these unless we learn more? Lateral epicondylitis, that's tennis elbow. Occipital glioblastoma, that is an extremely lethal form of brain cancer. Gastroesophageal pyrosis, that's just heartburn. So one of these, again, is far more dangerous than the others. And once we know what the diagnoses mean, now I can take Tums. Or now I can get brain surgery. Or now I know what to do because I understand it better. And if we don't know what sin is, then how in the world can we do anything about it? Heartburn and tennis elbow are painful, moderately. You can sense that something isn't right, so you're more likely to receive treatment for those. So because of that, they're not particularly dangerous. The other one, the occipital glioblastoma, is imperceptible, at least for quite some time. And because of that, it's all the more dangerous. It's silent and unseen, and if it's left undiagnosed, it will end you. I don't know many people have died from heartburn, but a number of people have died from cancer. Sin is much the same way. We can't see the harm that sin does to our soul, and we can't see that if it's left undiagnosed, untreated, it will end us. Sin, much like occipital glioblastoma, I really practice saying all these words. It's a foreign concept to most of us, but for someone who knows what sin is, someone who knows what a glioblastoma is, that will strike fear into your heart. So you're much more likely to receive a treatment for tennis elbow or heartburn because you can feel those things. They're inconvenient. They hurt. They keep us from doing the things that cause them, you know, eating tacos or playing tennis or whatever you do. But sin, on the other hand, is not that way. Sin, on the other hand, it doesn't always hurt. Sometimes sin is the very thing that feels good. Sometimes it's very convenient. Sometimes it's exactly what we want to do, and we have to go out of our way to avoid doing it. This is why sin is such a problem. It's unlike these other things that we want to get treatment for. It's insidious. As Noel said, it's sneaky, it's subtle, and because of that, we don't really understand it or notice it. Reason number two, we are sometimes, we're bad at judging danger. I love this picture. That's something that I would do. Eat the popsicle, the one in the back, not the one on the ground or the... So reason number two, we're sometimes very bad at judging danger. So for all of us, we laugh at this because we all can see the danger that's involved. But until that kid on the bike hits the ground or hits the guy, his friend on the ground, or something else happens, until they experience it, they have no idea what kind of danger they're in. But we on the outside, we can. So we're sometimes bad at judging danger. There's a problem with simply saying that something is dangerous because people tend not to believe you. Warnings are for other people, average people. We're the exception. We're smarter than average. We're faster than average. We're stronger than average. Maybe. We're better drivers than average. Would you believe it if I told you that 90% of drivers think that they are above average drivers? Almost every driver thinks that he is above, or she, is an above average driver. That's not statistically possible. And realistically, it doesn't take long to driving here in Central Florida to know that most people are not above average. Most people, 90% are maybe below average. I don't know if that's how that works. But the point is, we're not often good at judging our own capabilities, much less the danger level in a particular situation. Again, people have to see for themselves. Saying something is dangerous is like slapping a giant red clearance tag on it. It makes it more interesting rather than less appealing. Don't date that boy. He's dangerous. Ooh, tell me more, right? If you tell somebody, don't date that person, she's boring. Okay. She's dangerous. Ooh, okay. We overestimate our abilities to accurately judge the level of danger, so we trifle with it. Just like Sam in the electrical outlet. Sure, this is dangerous for other people, but not for me. Look at King Solomon. He was no dummy. He was wise, much wiser than I am, and probably wiser than you. He knew what the law said. It was his job to study it and to know it. And he knew that it said not to marry idolatrous women. But one of the very first things that he did, married a bunch of idolatrous women. God said, don't do this. And he said, you know, yeah, that's probably a good idea for other people. But me, I'm Solomon. You know, God granted me wisdom more than anybody else. Do you think that the thought ever crossed his mind that that law, that warning applied to him? Or do you think that he saw himself as the exception? The things that seem dangerous sometimes really aren't, and the things that are don't seem like it. I know that many of you probably don't believe me, so I'm going to play a game. This is a danger quiz. Try and guess which thing in each group is the most dangerous, and the second most dangerous, and the third most dangerous. So don't yell out loud. And if you've already looked at the book, you're a cheater. Okay. So this is a danger quiz. This is rank them in the order of which is most dangerous, second most dangerous, third most dangerous. And this is deaths per year in the U.S. Sharks, tripping, and that's not like tripping on drugs, that's just like walking around and falling down. Sharks, tripping, or vending machines. Which one is most dangerous? Think about it. One, two, and three. You have it in your mind. Sharks kill 1 to 2 people per year. Tripping kills 6,000 people per year. Vending machines kill 3 people per year. So you'd be better off swimming with sharks than, no. Okay, here's another one. How about lightning, tap water, or being left-handed? Okay, put it in order, 1, 2, and 3. Lightning kills 51 people per year. Tap water kills 100 people per year. Don't ask me how. Being left-handed kills 2,500 people per year. It's amazing that Jeff and I have made it this far, right? How are you doing so far? Okay, here's another one. Bears, cows, and dogs. This one's pretty easy. Which one is the most dangerous, second most dangerous, least dangerous? Bears, cows, and dogs. Bears kill about 3 people per year. Cows, 20. Dogs, 15. And the last one, coconuts, ants, or spiders? Coconuts, ants, or spiders? First, second, and third. Do you have it? Okay. Coconuts kill 150 people per year. Ants, 50. Spiders, 6. How did you do? Danger is unintuitive sometimes. How in the world are coconut deaths 10 times higher than shark and bear deaths combined? You might ask yourself. Coconuts don't have any claws. They don't have any teeth. It's because we tend to avoid places where we know there might be sharks or bears, and we tend to want to go places that have coconuts. If we're hiking in the woods and we suspect that there might be bears, we just might not go hiking in those woods. Let's just stay inside. Might bring a bear spray or something if we really want to, or maybe bring a group of people, somebody who's a bear wrestler, I don't know. But we will take measures to protect ourselves if we think that there's a reasonable risk of danger. But how many people wear helmets when you go to the beach? That's how coconuts kill people. This wasn't an allergy thing. People will just stand under a palm tree and a coconut will silently drop. And before you know it, you're dead. So not many people wear helmets to the beach, and that's precisely what makes them so dangerous. It might seem flippant to compare sin with coconuts, but the analogy is very apt. Sin doesn't announce its presence. Sin doesn't look like it has claws or teeth or roar or anything like that. It invites you near with a promise of relaxing shade and a cool breeze, and before you know it, you're done for. It's precisely because it is appealing and silent that it is so dangerous. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So the picture there that Peter's painting is that sin is like a roaring lion, not that sin roars at you and warns you of its presence. The devil is prowling around, so we need to be watchful. A better description might be, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a coconut. I don't know. When are we most vulnerable to sin? When we're not watchful. When we treat sin lightly, when we cozy up next to it, we become vulnerable. But when we're watchful, when we're sober-minded and careful, then we can resist its pull. And finally, reason number 3, we underestimate future consequences. Even if we do slip up and get into trouble, how bad can it really be? I want to tell you a story from a few years ago about a young boy here in Florida. There was a 7-year-old boy. He stole the keys to his grandmother's Dodge Durango. He stole his grandma's keys. And he and a little buddy went on a joyride. He's 7. And he stole his grandma's keys. He was too small to see over the steering wheel. You think, okay, well, how far could he get? He drove for miles. He ran over multiple mailboxes, hit two parked cars in a Costco parking lot, struck two other moving vehicles, jumped a curb, hitting it so hard that he snapped off an entire axle and wheel completely. Needless to say, he totaled his grandma's car. Again, that he stole. Who do you think was on the hook to pay for all the damage to the vehicles, to the property, as well as her own car? Grandma, yes. And not to mention the fact that he could have killed somebody and they might be liable for civil lawsuits, but regardless, when asked by a reporter, because of course this story made it on the news, if the little boy thought that he should be punished, do you know what the little boy said? He's a kid, he's not dumb, so he obviously knew he did something wrong. He didn't think that he should get off scot-free, he thought he should be punished. Okay, so far so good. But do you know what he said in response to the reporter's question, do you think he should be punished? He said, just a little bit. No video games for a whole weekend. If that was your child or grandchild who stole your car, committed multiple hit and runs, wrecked it, nearly killed himself and lots of other people, would that make you mad? Would you be frustrated by his response? Would you be scared? If so, good. That is us in sin. We are the little child. We have no concept of how heinous it truly is to God, how detestable it is, what danger it puts us in, what violence it does to our souls, and what punishment it truly deserves. Sin is the one thing in this entire universe that can separate us from the love of an almighty God. And yet we trifle with it. He knew that it was wrong. He said in the interview, I wanted to do it because it was fun. It's fun to do bad things. He knew it was dangerous, and he knew he should be punished for doing what he did, but somehow his estimation of what punishment he deserved and what he thought was fair was light years apart from what his grandma thought he deserved and thought was fair. Her reaction was funny. She said this on camera in front of police officers. She said, if I thought they wouldn't take me to jail, I would whip his behind right now. And that's what she said on camera in front of police officers. Can you imagine what she said to that little boy when she got home? But does knowing those two things, that a thing is wrong and that we deserve to be punished for it, does that prevent us from committing sin? No, not really. Because our understanding of the punishment that we deserve for that is very different from what reality would dictate. Our judgment of what sin deserves is just as impaired as what the little boy thought he deserved for what he did. But if we can keep at the forefront of our minds how bad we are at judging our own abilities to resist sin, if we can remember the price that God paid to save us from sin, if we can remember the rich man who's in torments to this very day, then perhaps sin will lose a little bit of its luster for us. One last illustration. Why is smoking so bad for you? Or any other bad habits, really, you can plug in whichever one you're thinking about. It's because the positives are immediately apparent. You fit in, you look cool, which is debatable, but that's at least what smokers think a lot of times. And maybe you feel relaxed when you smoke. And the consequences, the yellow teeth, the leathery skin, poor finances, constantly smelling like an ashtray, not to mention lung cancer and emphysema and all of the other things like dying a decade or two early, they're invisible in the short term. They're invisible. Once you start to notice the negatives, for many, it's too late because you're hooked. A lot of people who smoke, they want to quit, but they say they simply can't. Again, this is a perfect analogy to sin because it's such a big problem, because the payoff is immediate and the payback is delayed, so we underestimate the future consequences. We lie and get out of trouble temporarily, but we don't see the long-term relational harm that it does or the stain that it mars our souls with. If sinning were more like working out or dieting, where you only see the benefit after months and months of dedicated effort and sacrifice, I think there would be a lot less sin in the world. But alas, that is not the case. The payoff is immediate and the payback is delayed. This is what makes sin such a problem. And again, because we overestimate the current value and underestimate future consequences. This wasn't always the case, though. As Noel pointed out, occasionally throughout the Bible, God meted out swift justice, and it had a tremendous impact on those who saw it. Recall Achan in Joshua chapter 7, who disobeyed God and took some things that didn't belong to him. The temptation was that he would immediately be richer, and he didn't have to think, and he didn't think far ahead enough of what it would do to him, what it would cost him. He only thought about what he would gain and not what it would cost. He wasn't able to hide. God swiftly singled him out, and justice was administered. Also recall Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They conspired to lie to Peter, and God struck them dead right then and there. Back in biblical times, some would say that this was harsh, but there are some benefits of seeing immediate consequences to your actions. You know, on the one hand, I'm very glad that this is not how God treats us today, because I realize how much like Achan and how much like Ananias I am. On the other hand, when we see the swift result of sin, it can make a difference. This was the last time, Acts chapter 5 was the last time we have any record of anybody ever lying to Peter. Luke tells us that great fear came upon the church. I don't mess with sharks or bears or play golf in a thunderstorm because I have a healthy fear of those things. I respect the power of a bear, the power of a lightning bolt to undo me, to be my end, so I'm kept safe from them because I stay away from them. Sin is a problem, brothers and sisters, because we don't get to see the consequences of it until it's too late. Or worse yet, the temporary benefits someone gets because of it, so we're drawn to it. Again, someone lies and gets out of trouble. They cheat and get ahead. They compromise on God's word and are accepted and popular or made wealthy. Is sin a problem? Yes. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but if our sins are not covered by the blood of Christ, God is just, and ultimately we will be paid the wages of our sins, and that eternally."